And I thank you for joining us today as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We're going to be looking this morning at Genesis 13 and maybe even into 14 just a little bit. We're looking at the topic we'll be dealing with this morning is discord among brethren, that event that takes place where Lot and Abram, depart from one another. What brings that about, and how that then affects the choices and the life of Lot later on that we'll see even in chapter 19 in tomorrow's study. But before we get going this morning, as always, I want to welcome those who are with us listening. I want to welcome you to the chat box this morning. Good morning, Miss Ann. Good to see you there. And Chris, Ryan is out today. He's out of town, so I'm going to do my best to monitor that chat box as we can as we're going through this study. I want to bring you up to speed as far as things that are going on in the Brotherhood, things that were on the bulletin board to make you aware of, events that are coming up. And so mark your calendar, January 27th, just around the corner. The 18th annual Standing in the Gap Lectureship will take place at the Nesbitt Church of Christ in Nesbitt Road in Nesbitt, Mississippi. And this year's theme is, How Did We Get the Bible? So it'll kick off Friday, the 27th, at 9 a.m. that day, and deal with the original scriptures and manuscript copies. It will go all the way through focusing on how we got the Bible till things conclude Sunday evening with Robert R. Taylor, Modern Translations. So they have all sorts of themes and topics as they deal with how did we get the Bible, Friday, January 27th through Sunday, January the 29th. You can get more information by calling 662-429-6661. And then we invite you to come and to be a part of our fourth annual Make Me a Servant workshop here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. This will be Friday and Saturday. Friday night, we're going to kick things off with a youth night at 7 p.m. Michael Light will be coming in, and his theme is Light the Fire. Start them early. And then Saturday, 10 a.m., the workshop begins with Clay Bond, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Bible Study. After that, we will divide into our respective classes. The men will have Rekindling the Fire for Leadership, and I'll take that topic. Holly McCormack will speak to the ladies, Rekindling the Fire of Hospitality. And Sean Embry will speak to the youth, Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace. Then at 1 and 2 p.m. respectively, the men will have case studies that we'll look at, while the ladies will have Carly Bond, Rekindling the Fire for Sharing the Load, and Marley Embry will deal with Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement. We'll all come back together at 3 p.m. and close the day out with John McCormack, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Evangelism. Again, that will be February the 3rd at 7 p.m. and February the 4th beginning at 10 a.m., Fourth Annual Make Me a Servant Workshop here in Mount Vernon, Texas. Give us a call, 903-537-4129 for more information. And then behind that, on February the 11th, there will be a Saturday workshop for Bible class teachers for the ladies. And they have the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City. We'll be hosting this. It'll be February 11th, beginning at 9 a.m., going through 3 p.m. It says lunch will be provided for this event. Tia McWhorter and April Meacham are coming out to hold this Bible class workshop. I've heard that they do an outstanding job with that, and the ladies have always spoken highly of it. So if you are able to, ladies in that area, go and make plans to be at the Carriage Oaks congregation on February the 11th. They ask that you would RSVP the event, and you can do so by calling 318-741-3016. And then go ahead and mark your calendars on out just a little ways. That's going to be March 12th through the 19th. It happens to fall on our spring break up in this area, and it is a Young Men Development Conference. Quit you like men, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It's going to be at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station, Texas. And we were looking at this the other day, and it looks to be an outstanding week of study for these young men. It's going to have early morning sessions and going through evening worship each day. The schedule is going to be very structured, but we're going to look at the early morning sessions. We'll deal with structural tools, basic homiletics and hermeneutics and Christian apologetics, things of that nature each day. Then the morning late session, building acceptable worship skills. And so he'll focus on those things. After lunch, the sessions each day will focus on sound lifestyles. In that, they will deal with social drinking, avoiding its pitfalls, the necessity of spiritual male headship, the avoiding female immodesty, things of that nature. Late afternoon sessions are going to be focusing on sound doctrine, and that's where you're going to be looking at evidences of God, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, biblical withdrawal and avoidances, and then evening worship, 7 to 8:45 each night, will also bring some of these things to home. But that's March the 12th through the 19th at the BCS Church of Christ. I know that you have a young man that would want to be there, that it would be a great benefit for them. Call 979-744-7470 or bcschurchofchrist.com for more information on that event. Well, that's what we have this morning as far as the bulletin board. Maybe you're aware of an event that's going on. Do me a favor, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that is mornings@tgrn.org. We'll do our very best to get that out in a timely manner and let folks know what's going on. But before we begin our study, grab your Bibles, grab your pads, or just listen along. But we're going to take one quick break before we go into our text this morning. So stay with us. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master. Now we turn our attention to Genesis, beginning there in 13, our main topic thrust for today. Now remember, we're trying to do our very best to go through the Old Testament in a structured manner. We're not able to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we did with the New Testament last year. And so today we are in the part two section of dealing with Abraham. We have broken his life up into four parts where we'll focus on him, and we are in part two today. Now, if you are curious of where we're going, all you have to do is there at the homepage, just click on the schedule. And you have to scroll down just a little bit, and on the left-hand side, you'll see the Mornings for the Master schedule. Click on that. It will open up for you there, and you'll be able to see what the topics will be for our daily show. So therefore, you can read ahead, you can study ahead, and be prepared as we go through this together. Now, Friday, Chris and JJ were to deal with the fact of the call of Abraham there in the beginning of chapter 12, with part one, the call and the promise, that he was faithful, that he was a friend of God. And they went through that Friday. So today we turn our attention now to our topic, our theme, discord between brethren. And as we do, I want us to go back just a little bit because JJ pitched a question to Chris on Friday about, because they sort of stepped ahead a little bit in here to chapter 13 for the separation that took place and as Lot and Abraham would part. And JJ pitched the question of, you know, why was Lot there to begin with? Was he not supposed to go when he was called out of the place? And they didn't, you know, really say much about it. But I think we can get a little bit of an idea of why he is even here when we go back to the genealogy, to the descendants of Terah in chapter 11. If we back up just a little bit into that chapter, chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, we see the genealogy or the generations of Terah there. And that's where he begets Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begets Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. So it was there that Lot's dad has died. They then move along, Abram, his father Terah, and Lot, because it says in verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and they went from the Ur of Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But it tells us there that that is also where Terah dies. So this responsibility as well passes over as the now patriarch of the family, caring for and being the individual who now is responsible for all of the households, is Abram. And so Lot is there with him. And we find that out after he's made this detour down into Egypt that Abram makes. And he is rebuked by the pagan king there in chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, which brought about some disastrous consequences. You know, he commits the sin of deception. He loses his wife for a little bit. He brings pain upon another people. And then he's finally rebuked by a pagan because of those choices. And now he's coming back. There's a change of direction that takes place in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And the text says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to a place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." It tells us something about Abram now, and Abram was an extremely wealthy individual. He is now, we have this idea that is mentioned here, that he is rich with not only material things that are useful, such as livestock, but he is now monetarily wealthy. And we have this mention of monetary wealth with silver and gold here in Scripture. He's not the only one who is mentioned as being wealthy or rich. We know that Isaac is going to, later he will, Genesis 26, 12 to 14. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, and the Philistines envied him. He, too, would be a wealthy individual. Jacob and Esau both, we would see, would be wealthy individuals. Esau took his wives, Genesis 36, verses 6 and 7, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals and all the goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. Now listen to what it says. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together in the land where they were strangers and could not support them because of their livestock. The problem that we will later see with Jacob and Esau is the same problem that we are now going to investigate with Abram and Lot. The land was not able to sustain the two, but instead of the discord among brethren, these two are now separating by choice, even after, remember, Esau had said previous to this, when the birthright was stolen, that he was going to kill his brother. The strife is no longer there. David, a wealthy individual, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28, he died at a good old age, full of days and full of riches and honor. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 22, he was surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Joseph of Arimathea, remember the man who would give the tomb for Jesus to be buried in. It says that he was a rich individual as well. There came a rich man of Arimathea whose name was Joseph. And so there's nothing wrong for people of God to be wealthy and possess things and be rich. It is how we use them and how we focus on them and how they affect us. We know that we can allow them to affect us in a detrimental way because we see the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 20, where he was focusing upon self, and he tells himself after these bumper crops, he says, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and then there will I store all my crops and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And so exactly, Chris, as you mentioned, it is mindset and attitude that make the difference, and that's why Paul would tell Timothy to remind the brethren, those who are wealthy with these current goods of the world, he says, I command those, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, who are rich with this present age, in this present age, not to be haughty, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so we are to have these things, we can have these things, but we are not trusting in them. And that was the problem with the fool. He was looking at what he had instead of who gave them. But here we find that now Abram, and some of these riches are coming back with him from Egypt. But he is very rich in livestock and silver and gold. But he now makes his journey and he goes as far as Bethel. Bethel, the house of God, is what that means. And we see it later. This is going to be the place where Jacob has the dream, where the ladder extends into heaven, the angels ascending and descending upon it in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. It also tells us that he was between Bethel and Ai, or Ai. And that is the city that we see in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 2, where the men are defeated after Jericho. He sent from Jericho to Ai there in Joshua 7. He also pitches his tent, it tells us, in the place where the tent had been in the beginning. Well, it's the place where he pitched his tent in chapter 12, before he made the detour and went down into Egypt. Chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar on the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And so we're going back to this place, to the place where he had been previously. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He is this idea of worship and calling upon God. We see it early on, there even in the very beginning, in that first family, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, it tells us that as for Seth, to him also a man, son was born, and he named his name Enosh. And notice what it says. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Public worship men are calling upon. And he is worthy. Psalm 18, verse number 3. But verses 5 through 9 now of chapter 13, after we see this change of direction, he's coming back from Egypt. He pitches his tent here. But there's now confrontation among brethren. The confrontation of brethren, verses 5 through 9. And so Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between me, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And so not only do we find that Abram was an extremely wealthy individual, but Lot had a great deal of wealth even himself. He had flocks and herds and tents. He was making life for himself, you could say. He had these things as well. But it also tells us something else. Not only does it point out that he had these things, but notice it's just almost like a parenthetical placed in here. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. The prospective enemies that were there, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the limited room, they were living in the land, so it wasn't all Abram's and Lot's to do what they wanted, to go wherever they could or wherever they wanted to go with their herds. They were competing not only with each other, but competing with these prospective enemies of the land. Limited room, and it had the potential now of making enemies out of brethren. And, you know, the decision is to move. Now, think about this. Think about the impression that would have made upon the pagans of the land. You know, they're dwelling in the land of pagans, and you have God worshipers there. And these God worshipers, Lot and Abram, begin to bicker and fight among one another. These people who are supposed to be serving the true and living God, and they can't even get along with one another. What message would that send to these people? Well, Jesus said we send a message, remember, in John chapter 13 and verse 35. He said, "By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, they will know you are my disciple, he says. But if that is true, and it is, would not also the opposite be true? When we do not demonstrate that love, when we do not have that love one for another, then do we not also tell the world that we are not his disciples? And so we see here a problem that begins. But then we also, he says, let there be no strife between the two of us, and because we're brethren. And you know what? God hates strife between brethren. You know, there are few things that are mentioned that God hates. And one is strife. Notice Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things hates the Lord hates. and yes, seven are an abomination to him. And one of those, the one who sows discord among brethren. God desires unity and peace. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the psalmist would say in Psalm 133 in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Paul is begging the brethren there. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." If we're going to enjoy unity and harmony, then we're going to have the same foundation, and that is the Word of God. There's not going to be division, he says. I don't want that, but you're going to have to be perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment, and so we have to appeal to the same standard. There it is. You know, one old brother said that you could tie two cats together by the tail and throw them over the clothesline, and you'd have union, but you definitely would not have unity. And what he desires is unity. Strife is what God hates, strife among brethren. Philippians chapter 2, Paul again appealing. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look not only on his own interest, but on the interest of others." We can have this unity. But he says, now we need to depart from one another because we are brethren. The confrontation of brethren, verses 5 through 9, verses 10 to 13, the choice of Lot. The choice of Lot. And then Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And then the Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed to the east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so we see his choice. But we see how his choice was made. His choice was made by the visual inspection. Lot lifted up his eyes. You see, when we make decisions based upon the outward appearance without making a decision, a knowledgeable decision based upon the possible consequences, we make bad decisions. We saw it already in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 3, verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. You know, what did she do? Well, she visual inspection. She looked at it, and she saw she had a desire for it, so she took it. And this is what Lot does. We see it in chapter 6. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were very beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Again, made the choice based upon what they saw. In 1 John, John warns in verses 2 through 15, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, rather, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever." You see, we need to start making decisions more like God and less like man. Man looks on the outward, makes those decisions. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. He does not judge by the outward appearance. And so even as fathers, as men, as those who are going to make the decisions for a family, Lot makes a poor decision here, and it will cost him dearly. It's going to cost him everything by the time he leaves. We leave chapter 19. He will lose not only all of the wealth that he has. He's going to leave that town with nothing. He's going to lose his sons-in-laws, possible sons-in-laws. He's going to lose his wife. He's going to lose, even in those mountains, the purity of his daughters. That's what it's going to cost him with this choice that he makes this day. And it will be something that is detrimental to his family. Christian makes a comment. He says, major decisions should be based upon the spiritual implications rather than the physical implications, but far too often that is not the case. And yes, Chris, that includes our job decisions and parenting decisions. You know, a lot of times when we look, we say, well, there's a good job over there, and we don't think about the spiritual implications of moving our families to a place, and what do we do? But as even Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when we are following after finances and not following after God, then he says that man pierces his heart through with many sorrows. And Lot is piercing his heart even today with this choice that will have those great consequences in chapter 19. But notice when he lifted up his eyes, who would not be tempted? Because notice what it says. It was like the garden of the Lord. This must have been a magnificent place to behold. Beautiful. It is like the garden of the Lord, the garden of Eden in chapter 2, verse number 10. He pitched his tent, though. He went even as far as Sodom, hard against. And he went there. But as we look and this progresses, notice what it says. He pitched it there as far as Sodom. Chapter 14, they took also Lot, Abram's brother, son who dwelt in Sodom. He's near Sodom in chapter 13. He's in Sodom in chapter 14. And in chapter 19, verse number 1, they find him sitting in the gate, a place of prominence for a resident. He is sitting in the gate. And so he is now part of that city by the time chapter 19 gets apart. The men of Sodom, though, were exceedingly wicked and sinful. This is stated even prior to chapter 19. Chapter 18, he's going to say the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, God says. And it's like even Nineveh. He says, for the wickedness has come up before me, Jonah 1, verse 2. These men are wicked people. Remember what the psalmist would say in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. This progression is easily seen with Sodom. Pitched it near, with Lot, pitched his tent near Sodom. He lived in Sodom. And now he's one of them. We ought to see Psalm 26, verse 5. I had hated the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Why? Because evil companions in evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And you know what? This wicked and sinful people would exceedingly vex, Peter says, righteous Lot. He was a righteous man dwelling among them, tormented. It tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That tormented or vexed is a term of torture or tested by torture. This is what it did to him, and he was willing to put up with it instead of move. It will affect the individual when we make poor choices such as that. And again, we go back to 1 Timothy, and I think chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 would even sum up what Lot would have to deal with. And in doing so, Chris, it really plays out even what your comment here about the attractiveness of it. Sin is always alluring. You know, you think about the advertisement for alcoholic beverages. You know, they're showing the high life. They're not showing the low life of sin, of alcohol, the destruction of homes and families and marriages and people and lives. They're not showing that. They're showing the beauty of it. And with that, that's what we do at times. We think how great it would be if we had more money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, he says, "And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here it is. And so he makes the choice. He divides away from Abram based upon this conflict between their herdsmen. And after this departure, God reassures Abram. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him. And now a reassurance. A reassurance is given. And notice what he says. Beginning, this will be the covenant with Abraham, verses 14 to 18. "And the Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him, "lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. And so here we see the Lord tells him. Notice earlier, the fact is that Lot lift up his eyes and he looked and he beheld how beautiful it was. Now God instructs him. He says, "Now you lift up your eyes and look at what's going to be yours. See what it's going to be." I think about 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And that is where God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but you asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you a king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." We see here, you know, Abram, as he has now given this the younger Lot the choice and yielded to him, "You choose the left, I'll go to the right. You choose the right, I'll go to the left." And now God says, "You know what? Lift up your eyes and see. This is what I'm giving you. All the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." A promise that is fulfilled in Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he has sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around them according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands." And listen to what he says. "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." All came to pass. And so we do see this promise played out. And then he says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." Let me think about that. Now think about those descendants, that family. I think about that family that Jesus spoke of when he was asked the question, well, what about us? What about we who have left our houses and our family and everything behind? He says, you know what? In this life, you will have families a hundredfold. He tells Abram that your descendants are going to be innumerable. And you and I, New Testament Christians, those who are in Christ, have been baptized into Christ, are part of the family, the household of God. And notice what he says in Galatians 3, 27 to and following. For as many of you who were baptized in, or if we could even back up to verse number 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're part of that family. We are this innumerable descendants, Abraham's seed. And then Abraham moved his tent, and he dwelt near the terebinth trees of Mamre, which is in Hebron, a place that we see later will have great significance. In chapter 18, there's where the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. In chapter 23, so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And what would he do? He wanted a place to bury. In Genesis 35 and verse 27, it is also Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, again Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. It's going to be a significant place for them. And he is now, Abram moves his tent to that place. Let's just briefly look at a few things in the little bit of time that we have left now of chapter 14, because we're having to try to move ahead, getting us through some of these things. But a battle takes place, a war takes place in chapter 14. And this is where the rescue of Lot is going to take place. And we have this war of kings that takes place in the first 12 verses. And with them, just a couple of things that jump out. We have, you know, the king of Gomorrah, Birsha, son of wickedness is what his name would come out to be. We have Aramphel, the king of Shinar. Now remember, Shinar is also the land of Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. We have this taking place in the valley of Sidon in verse number 10. They said that place was full of asphalt pits and slime pits, King James Version says. It was near the Salt Sea as well. And so these battle takes place, and as this battle rages on, we see an event takes place where Lot is taken because Sodom is overcome. Now, we get down here, it tells them afterwards, then, verse number 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went on their way, and they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt, there here it is again, in Sodom, his goods, and departed. And so now they have taken Lot, and he is the spoil of that city. But the rescue of Lot takes place in verses 13 through 16. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. Now, here we see these guys, and, you know, later they're going to have this good relationship with one another where he's able to buy the cave, and he's in this area. But anyhow, he's at the near Mamre, and Mamre is an individual, Mamre the Amorite, and also the region be named after him. But now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And then he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Again, this terebinth trees of Mamre is mentioned. This is where he's moved in chapter 13, that we mentioned a moment ago. But also notice something else. We had mentioned his wealth from chapter 13, that it says that he was wealthy there in the beginning with livestock and silver and gold. But he also had many people and even his own militia, those who were 318 men born in his own house who were trained servants. These were trained military men. And so if you had that many, just think about it for a moment, you had 318 who were now born in his household, who were able to be trained in the arts of defense, in the military arts, then this could even imply that his household is probably more than 1,000 souls, some have estimated, if he had this many who were trained for battle. And so they are moving through. If we look a little jump ahead just a moment, it says in chapter 14, verse 24, he says, except only that which the young men have eaten. And this is what the portion, the reward that he was offered. Now he says, I'm not going to take it, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to give a portion to those who were with me. So he's not going alone. There's 318 of his, but he didn't go to this alone because it says a portion of those who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions. So they have gone along with Abram on this rescue mission. Abram puts in 318 of his men. He goes, but also his these individuals as well, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, go along with them with their men. They return, and with it we are introduced to a man by the name of Melchizedek, the blessing of Melchizedek. In verses 17 to 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, and that is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. All right, let's just notice a few things even about this section. The king of Sodom and the successor to the one is that were mentioned here, the king of Sodom who came out to meet him. This is the successor to the one who had fallen. Because that king had fallen back here before in verses 1 through 12. But then we have Melchizedek, king of peace, king of Salem, king of peace is what he's called. Psalm 76, verse 2, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion, Jerusalem. And he is the king of Salem. We also find out about Melchizedek and this event that transpires here, especially this part about him giving tithes of all, in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. So, you know, when we're looking here back at Genesis chapter 14, and we notice that Melchizedek says he blessed him. Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, blessed him, and then blessed the Most High God who delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tenth of all. It seems as though, because of our antecedent there, it seems that we're talking about Melchizedek's giving Abraham a tenth, but that's not the case. And the Hebrew writer really, when we read Hebrews 7, it sort of plays out better in the words where we understand Abram is giving the tithe, the tenth part, to him. And so it is Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer also says there's no beginning and no end with him. Basically, we know nothing of his genealogy. There's no genealogy to this man. And so they can't say it show a beginning nor an end. He gives tithes, a tenth part. The law of Moses would later require Leviticus 27, verses 30 and 32, and also Numbers 18, something that we're not doing today, tithing, but we give as we have been prospered, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and as a man is purposed in his heart, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So then we see that as well. Well, let's jump ahead just a little bit now and look at the promise of Abraham, verses 21 to 24, as we cover this text that we have this morning. And it says, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the proportion of the men who have went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion.' He said, 'I have made a pledge.'" Here's the king of Sodom now. He says, "You give me the people back, and you just take everything else. You can have all of the spoils of the victory." But he says, "I have made a promise. I have raised my hand to the Lord." Ezekiel 20 and verse number 5, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day which I choose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God." And here's what he says I've done. I have made an oath. I've raised my hand. You know, we do that. Raise your hand and repeat after me. Here is where we see that. He has done this very thing. And a righteous man keeps his word. Psalm 15 and verse 4, "But he honors those who fear the Lord, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change it." He said, "Before I left, I said I would not take anything. I'm not going to take a thread. I'm not going to take a sandal strap because I have promised to God, and he is the possessor of everything. It's all his, the possessor of heaven and earth, and he is the one who gives those things." Psalm 50, verses 10 and following, God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." And it's his to give. James 1 and verse 17, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." He said, the only thing that I will take what my men have eaten. He said, I'm not going to pay back what we have already eaten, because a laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. And so Abram says, I'll take that, what we have already eaten, but I will not take any more. Why? Because you're not going to say you're the one who blessed me and made me rich. The God of heaven, the possessor of all, is the one who had made Abraham wealthy and rich and blessed, and not the wicked king of Sodom. Well, we're out of time for today. Today we were able to look at chapters 13 and 14, focus on the discord that was among brethren that caused this division, that where they would depart from one another. We already see it having some serious consequences on Lot and his family in chapter 14, where they're taken captive in the middle of a war of pagan peoples. But Abram goes in and rescues. And then, even after being rescued out of this city, he goes back. He goes back into it, surprisingly, because we will see in tomorrow's study that there again he will have to be rescued, but this time by divine intervention. Well, we're out of time for today. Thank you for being with us today, but don't forget you have great listening opportunities throughout the day. You're going to have just a little while Good News Today with Jim Dearman. Brother Dearman does a great job with that program, and it's followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. You will love to be a part of that on a daily basis. Brother Pope Joy has that live call-in show, and it is an outstanding program. If you haven't been listening, make sure that 11:30 today and this week that you give an opportunity for that program. Also, we encourage you to continue to check the schedule on a regular basis. We have some new programs in the works, and we're hoping that they'll go on, they'll go live pretty soon, and you'll be able to join in those, and we'll try to make announcements of those programs as they go on the air, but maybe you'll miss it, so check that schedule. And also, find you a new program. Maybe one you haven't listened to. Find and pick one and say, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot and listen to it. I know that you will enjoy some of these. There are great programs throughout your week. Find a new one this week. But don't forget to tune in each weekday morning for Mornings for the Master, as we're going to continue our study through the Old Testament in 2017. And tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will have dealing with the Sodom and Gomorrah incident and the things that are around it in part 3 in the life of Abraham. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.